Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this afternoon we come to respond to the great act of covenanting that we participated in this morning as we partook of the wedding feast of Christ, the feast of the cross, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What a blessed time it was to join together as the body of Christ and to sit at His table and partake of that sacramental meal. It's in meditating upon those things that we now come to our text this afternoon. So give your attention now to the infallible Word of our Lord from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let us now go to Him in prayer. O Lord, once again we come unto Thee and we express our immense gratitude for this Word which Thou hast given us. This Word which is sweeter than honey. This Word which is delightful to the soul. This Word which nourishes our spirits. O Lord, we ask that just as Thou hast fed us with Thy Word previously, just as Thou hast fed us spiritually by the Supper, Lord, we ask once again, feed us with Thy Word this day. O Lord, show us our responsibilities, our duties as believers, especially as those who have renewed our covenant in such a way this day. So Lord, we ask that the preaching of the Word would go forth and it would transform hearts. It would convict us where conviction is due. Oh Lord, we ask most importantly that Thou wouldst be glorified among us here in this place. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you at some point in your life have wondered what the Lord's will is for you? I'm sure we've all thought this before. It seems to be a question that comes up time after time, and it's one that has endured throughout all ages. There are some people who are constantly seeking after some sort of a sign from heaven which makes known to them the will of the Lord. Yet we read in Scriptures that it is the weak and even the evil who seek after a sign. I heard the other day a minister say that we can't try to discern the Lord's will in this way. And he used the example of a man who was wondering if it was the Lord's will that he buy a $20,000 car. And looking for a sign from God on whether or not this was His will, he came across Psalm 68, verse 17, which says, "The chariots of God are 20,000. So this had to be a sign that buying the car was the will of the Lord. Now we may snicker at such an absurd thing, but the sad fact of the matter is that there are many people out there who do things just like that. And even worse, there are some out there who will take up the art of witchcraft to try to discern the will of the Lord. They will turn to tarot cards or palm readers or New Age mystic practices in hopes that it will show them what is the will of the Lord for them. Now that's less sad than those who seek after a sign, because it's not really sad, it's evil. It's a wicked thing to take counsel from devils, whether knowingly or unknowingly, in order to figure out God's will. And I pray that none of you have fallen into any of these practices, and if you have, then I call you to stop and to repent. That is not the way to know what the will of the Lord is. But if those means are not what needs to be done, then what is right? Our text this afternoon tells us exactly what the will of the Lord is for you. And following the partaking of the covenant meal this morning, it's even more necessary that we make sure that our response to that sacrament is to do the will of God. And so we will take up this theme of the will of God by considering the three duties that are listed in our text. First, rejoice evermore. Next, pray without ceasing. And finally, in everything, give thanks. So first, the apostle gives the duty in verse 16, rejoice evermore. This is that fruit of the Spirit, joy. It is an affection of the soul springing up from the hope or possession of some suitable good, as Matthew Poole puts it. It is a spiritual joy, not some fleeting emotional happiness, but a real and true joy. It is a wellspring which flows forth despite whatever circumstances you may be going through. Calvin says that it is a moderation of spirit when the mind keeps itself in calmness under diversity and does not give indulgence to grief. Too often our spiritual state is held hostage by our circumstances, and it leads us down the path of bitterness and sorrow. However, when we fix our gaze upon the wondrous works of the Lord, when we meditate upon how He has redeemed us through the sacrificial offering of His very own body and blood, then an overwhelming joy should flood our hearts, sweeping away any roots of bitterness or seeds of sorrow. Consider for a moment the innumerable blessings that Christ has poured out upon you. Consider the unfailing love that led Him to pay the price for your redemption. In the presence of such boundless grace, no sorrow, no matter how deep it is, remains unrelieved. And no grief, however intense, can withstand the tide of this spiritual joy. It is as the psalmist says in Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Notice, now that doesn't mean that you won't experience sorrow. Weeping does endure for a night. It means that sorrow, the weeping, it will not endure forever, but it will be overcome by the joy of the Lord. Do not let the roller coasters of life's trials determine your spiritual state. Instead, let the profound joy of the Spirit well up within you, a joy that is rooted in the hope and possession of your glorious inheritance in Christ. In this enduring joy, you find strength and resilience and an unshakable anchor for your soul, because it is the joy that comes not from this world, but from the very heart of God Himself. And it is the joy that comes from the very heart of God Himself. It's not the joy of friends or family or possessions or anything else in this world that fills you, but the joy of the Lord. It's that great benediction of Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. It comes to you through the power of the Holy Ghost, and this joy ought to overflow within you because you are filled up. It ought to pour forth from you so as to manifest itself in praise to the Lord. Think of Miriam, who, after seeing the great work of redemption, in Jehovah delivering the people of God out of the land of Egypt, think of the joy in the Lord that burst forth from her in an act of praise and rejoicing. Or think of Mary, who upon hearing the good news that she was carrying our Savior and bringing Him in this world, could not help but rejoice in God and proclaim forth the Magnificat. Or think of Simeon, who after waiting his whole life for the coming Messiah, rejoiced when his eyes were cast upon Christ Jesus. How can you experience all the blessings of the Lord, all of the wondrous things that He has done for you, the salvation which He has given you in His Son, and not burst forth with rejoicing? Hear the words of the prophet in Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Friends, if you have come unto the wedding feast and you have partaken of the feast of fat things, if you have been given the wedding garment and you have put on Christ, then the only response there is for you is to rejoice. And it's important to note the word evermore. Rejoice evermore. This means that every aspect of your life should be full of rejoicing in the Lord. This rejoicing is not a fleeting emotion, nor will it fade with time. It endures for all time. As Matthew Henry states, a religious life is a pleasant life. It is a life of constant joy. This joy that is rooted in your relationship with Jehovah should permeate every facet of your existence. If you are in Christ, your journey in this Christian life does not end when you pass from this earthly realm into the next. Instead, you enter into everlasting life, an existence that is marked by eternal communion with the Lord. And so your duty to rejoice in the Lord is not a temporary obligation, but it is an everlasting one. The command to rejoice evermore serves as spiritual training, shaping your soul for the glorious eternity that awaits you, where your sole purpose will be to worship, glorify, and praise your God and King evermore. In this eternal blessedness, your joy will find its ultimate fulfillment as you bask in the radiance of God's presence. The trials and tribulations that once weighed upon your heart will fade into insignificance in the light of His glory. So let this rejoicing evermore be your anchor in the here and now as a foretaste of the eternal bliss that awaits you in the divine embrace of your Savior. Let it guide your steps. Let it uplift your soul. Let it draw you ever closer to the source of all joy, the Lord Himself. And added to this command to rejoice evermore is the next duty. Pray without ceasing. But what exactly does it mean to pray without ceasing? Does it mean that we should do nothing else other than to pray? Does it mean that we should abandon our daily responsibilities, forsake our jobs and homes, and go and retreat into the mountain and live as hermits, dedicating every moment to prayer as some did in the Middle Ages? They viewed this verse as a command to leave everything behind and seclude themselves so that they could devote themselves to a monastic life of prayer. But that is not what the apostle is commanding here. To do something like that would actually be contrary to the entire scope of Scripture's teaching that we are to be salt and light in the world. Salt can never season something that it never touches. Light cannot illuminate something when it is hidden away. Salt seasons and preserves what it comes in contact with, and light illuminates the darkness where it shines. We must understand this duty to pray without ceasing in light of the fact that Christ Jesus says in His high priestly prayer in John 17:18, "As Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world." Your prayers are most effective when you are engaging the world. When you're touching the lives of those around you. Retreating into isolation would hinder your ability to fulfill your role as an ambassador of Christ's love and truth. You've been sent into the world by your Savior. And that means that He cannot be commanding a seclusion from the world so that you can live a life of never-ending prayer. So what does it mean to pray without ceasing? It's a call to cultivate an attitude of continued communion with God throughout your daily lives. It's a call to seek His unwavering guidance, steadfast strength, and profound wisdom in every facet of your existence. Whether you're toiling in the workplace or nurturing in the home or engaging with the broader community, it means recognizing that prayer isn't confined to a specific time and place, but that is an ongoing conversation with your Heavenly Father. It's a lifeline as you navigate both the joys and the challenges of this life. There's always going to be something that comes up in your day, whether something good or something bad. And yet it is precisely within these moments, whether they bring smiles or they bring tears, it's precisely in these moments that the call to pray without ceasing gets put into action. Each of these events is an opportunity for unceasing prayer. It's an invitation to maintain that connection with your Creator, turning your hearts and your minds towards Him in all things. Matthew Poole states that this command is to preserve a heart disposed to pray at all times and to mingle ejaculatory prayers with the several actions of our lives. Our wants are continual, and God will be acknowledged in all our supplies, and therefore we ought to pray continually. You must recognize the need for God's constant presence in your lives. Pray without ceasing, not because God requires constant petitions, but because you continually recognize your dependence upon Him. And praying without ceasing ought to be done privately, not as a public spectacle. Christ Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." You have a duty to make this a regular part of your day, to enter into your prayer closet and to bring your petitions before your Heavenly Father. I'm going to say something that may hurt, but it needs to be said. If you're not going before the Lord in daily prayer, then you need to seriously examine your spiritual state. How can you be in close communion with God if you are not utilizing the means by which that communion comes about? Pastor Gavin Beers puts it bluntly, but I believe he's right when he says, "A prayerless person is a graceless person." Friends, if you're not praying without ceasing, if you're not a people of prayer, then it should be a cause of great concern for you. But praying without ceasing does not just encompass private, secret prayer. It does include corporate prayer as well. We read of the early church in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. One very easy way of doing this is to not forsake joining with us in the midweek prayer meeting. The Lord Jesus Christ proclaims that His house will be known as a house of prayer. Are you a member of His house? And if so, are you contributing to making that house a house of prayer? Dear saints, this is your Christian duty. This is the will of God for you, that you pray without ceasing. And lastly, the duty which ties all of this together, in everything, give thanks. You are to give thanks to the Lord in everything that happens, in every blessing that you receive, in every circumstance of life. Why? Because everything that you have been given has been given to you by His gracious and loving hand for your growth and your benefit. Think of how much He has given you. We just partook of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in which we saw very clearly the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus for the purchasing of our salvation. Brothers and sisters, Jehovah literally gave up His very own life for you. He has given you this free gift of salvation, and you have received it with gladness. What else can you do but express your thankfulness unto the Lord? Every one of us who has children would scold our children if they received a gift from someone and yet did not express their thanks for it. And yet when we receive the greatest gift that has ever been given, why do we think it's okay to continue on in a life not expressing thanks to the Lord? This command to give thanks to the Lord is the constant refrain of Scripture. Psalm 100 verse 4, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Psalm 107 verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." Ephesians 5 verses 18 to 20, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." In Hebrews 13:15, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." There is no denying that the giving thanks to the Lord in all things is required of you, because you are one who is dependent upon Him for all things. Friends, the gospel must produce gratitude in you. You've received the greatest of all gifts, the greatest of all givers, and that must produce the greatest amount of gratitude. The very fact that you woke up today, the very fact that you have breath in your lungs is reason enough for you to express your sincere thanks to God. Even these smallest mercies, those which we so often forget about, must be remembered and thanks must be given for them. But the Lord has not just given you the smallest of mercies, but in Christ Jesus you have been given the greatest of mercies. Devote yourself to a life of thanksgiving to the Lord for His wondrous works that He has done. But you may say to yourself, what about the bad times that we go through? What about the times of turmoil, sorrow, those times that seem to plague this life which is so marred by sin and misery? The answer is to give thanks then as well. The command is not to give thanks when things are going well and everything seems like sunshine and rainbows. No, the command is in everything, give thanks. Henry writes, "It is never so bad with us, but it might be worse. If we have ever so much occasion to make our humble complaints to God, we never can have any reason to complain of God, and have always much reason to praise and give thanks. The apostle says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us, that we give thanks, seeing God is reconciled to us in Christ Jesus, in Him, through Him, and for His sake. He allows us to rejoice evermore and appoints us in everything to give thanks. It is pleasing to God. Friends, even in the most difficult times of this life, Jehovah is still showering you with mercy. And you have a duty to respond with sincere thanks for His kindness to you. Friends, when someone looks at your life, do they see someone who lives a life of thanksgiving and gratitude for what the Lord has done? Or do they see someone who is constantly grumbling and complaining? That was the sin of our forefathers after they had left Egypt, and the Lord almost destroyed them for it. We see this in Numbers 14:27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Do not be like those ancient people of God who neglected to see the great and bountiful blessings that God had poured out upon them. Beloved, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. To be thankful in everything. This is not optional. It's not something that you can just choose whether or not you want to do. It's a command. It's the way in which we see the fulfillment of what we are to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for those who feel as though this is an immense burden to be placed upon you, for those of you who feel that you could never do this perfectly, let me comfort you by saying that you are right. You can never do this perfectly. But thanks be to God that you have been united to the One who has already done it perfectly. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The act of being thankful in everything is something which is only found in Christ Jesus, because He is the One who has already done this perfectly for you. Take refuge in that. Not as an excuse not to be thankful in your own life, but as a comfort that even in the midst of failing, you are found perfect in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, these things are given to you as perpetual duties in this Christian life. Meditating upon and thinking deeply on the sign and seal of the covenant of grace found in the supper ought to bring forth a recommitment to fulfill these duties in Christ Jesus. Rejoice evermore. Praise your God and King for the mighty things that He has done, because He is worthy of your praise. Find your joy in Him, a lasting joy which will never fade nor falter, because it's rooted in the unchangeable love of God. Pray without ceasing. Pray and not grow faint, pray without weariness. Continue in constant prayer until you reach that world where prayer is swallowed up with praise and you dwell in the presence of the Almighty for all eternity. And in everything, give thanks. Let your life be one that is marked with thanksgiving unto the Lord. Let all these things mingle and meld together, filling you up to the point of bursting, and let it all flow forth. Let it all flow forth from you in a life of true and unwavering devotion unto the Lord. For this is the will of God for you. Let us pray. O Lord, we come unto Thee, and we are thankful for the mighty works of Thy hands. How Thou hast purchased our salvation through the shedding of Thy Son's blood on the cross. How Thou hast secured our salvation and applied it unto us through the sending of Thy Spirit to work a work of regeneration in our hearts. O Lord, let us see these duties which Thou hast so clearly laid out before us and commanded us to do, telling us so clearly that this is Thy will. Let us see these things and let us seek to obey. O Lord, we do thank Thee and we praise Thee. For Thou art glorious and mighty and worthy of all our praise. O Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst bless the remainder of our time here this day. And bless us as we depart from here. We ask these things in the name of King Jesus our Lord. Amen.